isn't it, just to worship God. I often find that in those moments where the world seems to be going a little bit skew-whiff, that in those moments it's just more clear than ever that God is in control and God is present. And I find it so reassuring, because so often I'm in a place, whether that's in work, in life in general, in friendship groups, where I just think, Lord, what am I doing here? How do I navigate this? And I think the more as I'm getting older, I think the more I turn to Him, the more I lean on Him, the better the results. And that's nothing down to my strength, but all to His glory. And it's just really good just to continue our series, this worship series we're doing, Worshiping Life. And I'm going to be speaking today. I'm going to be looking at worship as outreach. So as we worship in our lives, how we can impact others and hopefully bring them in that place to worship Him themselves for His glory. And as Matt spoke a couple of weeks ago now, he was looking at our identity, wasn't he? He was talking about us recognizing our identity as worshippers, and that actually the reason why we feel and find that place so secure is that God's very purpose for us was for us to worship Him. And when we recognize that sort of foundational trait, in that we do find purpose and meaning in our lives. I often have this thought in a day, and I hope you can sort of muse on this a little bit. I don't know if you ever think about this, but I often think about this, about sung worship. And I know there's lots of other ways, and we're going to explore some of these ways hopefully over the next few weeks on this theme around we can worship in different ways. But I'm thinking specifically around how we worship and how we sing and how we, make a joyful noise. And the question I always think about is, don't you think it's funny that for most people, and by most people, I'm making a massive generalization and assumption, but most people I know anyway, love listening to music. I don't know if you agree with that, but if you, regardless of your personality, your background, your belief, we all have music quite central to our lives, don't we? We engage, hopefully, with it in different ways during our workday, whether it's on the radio at work or if you're in a shop, you might recognize a song you like. And nowadays, if you're into your music, you've got it all sort of playlists on your phone. If you go to the gym, you might have a sort of set list to work out on and, lift those heavy weights. Or if you're like me, if you spend a bit of time in the car, you get in your karaoke mode on and you just belt out, don't you? And that's all sorts of music. I'm not just specifically talking about worship music. But we have to agree that music has this ability, doesn't it? It has this sort of transcendent quality to it, where it can define lots of things. It can define our moods. It can help change our emotions. I mean, we can even categorize our personalities and friendship groups based on the music we like or the music we don't like. And music there, isn't it? It's there for us in the most important moments of our lives. Think back to sort of the best birthday parties or parties you've been to. Music plays a key role for weddings and even funerals, doesn't it? It has that power to inspire us. It motivates us. I find for me, it makes me laugh. It makes me cry. It does all sorts of things. And I think if this has amazing thing as well, music has this thing with memory, doesn't it? If I started playing different soundtracks from different eras, I'm sure we could each go around and we could just sort of share a memory that music track stimulates. And even the most sort of skeptical person in the world would accept that music has this therapeutic element to it, doesn't it? It stimulates forgotten memories. It can unite people from all backgrounds. And for most people, music and singing and being in that atmosphere is probably going to be the most spiritual moment that they're going to have in their lives. And for me, it's simple, and you may or may not agree with this, but I think it harks back to that original point, is it's the reason why we're here. The reason why we're so connected to music in our lives is because we were made to do that. We're here to worship God. Now, I know that's going to be controversial for some people who say, look, I don't believe in God. I don't agree with that at all. But I do think that even our bodies, if you think about how our body's made, we often respond to music, even in a subconscious way. I get it when I hear a track or something that moves me. I get, the hairs on the back of my head start going. And I can, even now when I'm thinking about certain tracks of music, whether it's classical or whatever your sort of favours, it can have this moment of, just takes you to a different place. And I've even seen it in different ways. If you think about, different people communicate in different ways. If you've ever worked with people with sort of additional needs, you can see how music can even speak into those situations where they may be not able to communicate in a verbal way. And the response I've found when music has been used, it can lift them. You see their faces change, and it can be a real powerful experience. And I believe that God has placed the joy of worship inside all of us. It might be buried deep down, but I think it's like a treasure to discover. When we encounter God, I believe that worship is the natural expression. If we're in relationship with the Creator, I think regardless of whether we're in a Sunday service like this or just we're out and about in our daily walk and lives, I think that is just a natural response. If we know and love the Lord Jesus, that's what happens. As the topic of worship is varied, I'd like to just define it and home in on it a little bit this morning. I think Johnny mentioned him the other week, but Wayne Grudem, in his book Systematic Theology, it's a good old chunky book, so I didn't bring it down today, so I've just typed it up to read off. But yeah, he defines worship more specifically in the context of Christian gatherings, so like how we're gathered this morning. And it says, worship is the activity of glorifying God in his presence with our voices and hearts. In this definition, we note that worship is an act of glorifying God, yet all aspects of our lives are supposed to glorify God. So this definition specifies that worship is something we do, especially when we come into God's presence, and when we are conscious of adoration of him in our hearts, and when we praise him with our voices and speak about him and so others may hear. And then in the book, he goes on to quote Paul in Colossians 3 when he's encouraging other Christians. And I thought this summed this up really nice. So in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Put simply, we meet together to worship God. Too often, I think, people meet together in our world. We worship the wrong sort of God. And I'm going to give a couple of examples. And again, I'm not trying to sort of poke the bear here this morning, but I think it is sometimes good to challenge. So I'm going to talk about sport, because I'm a big sports fan. And in particular, I'm a football fan. I'm a Leeds United fan. Please don't start booing or leaving now. We've got a very important game today against one of our rivals. So... But when I think about sport and sporting events, if you've ever been to the rugby at Twickenham, or whether you've been to the Reading home game, I'm sure the atmosphere is similar. There is similarities, isn't there, between sporting events and church? Let's break it down. So they've got a place of worship, yeah. So for Leeds, it's Ellen Road. It might be Anfield or Medeski or wherever it is. You go to pay homage to your team. And you might have your preferred seat. Obviously, you might have paid for that. They've got hymns, so they've got their set list, haven't they? They've got their chants. And I think most football chants anyway, not sort of suitable to share in a church context. But they've got their focus, haven't they? They've got their idols. They've got their identity. They've got their kit. They've even got their community. And I know you've got your fellowship at halftime for your pie and your pint and everything else. And... they've also got this other thing, which I think about rituals. You talk about in sport, there's lots of rituals, isn't there? Pre-match rituals. You have people who wear the same shirt for months on end because you've won the last game. You've got, high-paid professionals who have to put their shin pads on in the right order. Otherwise, they're worried that their winning streak's going to come to an end. And even in terms of how I see sort of fans communicate on social media, they describe sometimes, I know Leeds fans do anyway, they talk about, we're going to church today. We're going to church. And they have a lot of sort of religious symbolism in that. And there is something that I would say that is quite challenging as a Christian when I look at how devoted sports fans, and you could include lots of other you know, things as well. You could think about music, bands and all these things. But the way people follow their thing, their bag. There is something, isn't there? Something really sort of challenging for us, which, you know, you think about undivided loyalty, pride in a team, a willingness to put their heart, soul and blood, sweat and tears into following this club for life. And I think for me, as a personal challenge, I haven't gone to games in a long time. But I remember when I used to go to Leeds and stand with all the fans and the sort of the adrenaline rush and the sort of the hairs on my arms and the back of my neck would stand up when we would shout, you know, marching all together. I'm not going to sing that this morning. But yeah, that adrenaline rush. And actually, it challenged me because the feeling I used to get at football games, cheering on my team when we did rarely win, you know, it was so, yeah, just amazing and just such a buzz that actually when I compared it to then, you know, the next day going to church, I would have to say that I didn't have that same experience. I didn't have those sort of feels like that in the way. I didn't sort of put it as a priority in my life. And I think we've got to consider that, don't we, as Christians, when we think, well, actually, there's nothing wrong with having other passions. It's not about, oh, we should only be focused on church and church alone and everything else needs to be put away because it's of the world and we should forget about it. But I think sometimes we've got to question, well, actually, if I'm willing to travel there, if I'm willing to put money on there, how does that reflect in my own life and my own walk with God? And it's the same, you know, not just sports teams. It could be how we follow celebrities, the money we'll pay for certain brands, the way we go and follow bands around the country. Something I know people who go and see the same band about 5 or 6 times when they're touring just because of their love of that music and that person who's singing out at the front. And it's a challenge. The other experience I just wanted to share was a few years ago now, Sabrina and myself were lucky enough to go to Vienna. It was pre-kids, holidays, heaven, okay? And as usual, when you're going on city breaks, you've only got a few days to sort of go and see as much as you can in a place. And I think we were getting ready to go out for the day, sort of touring around. And I remember just putting on the BBC news, because again, if you're in different countries, you're always sort of, this is me, maybe, just skipping through all the channels, trying to find something in English. And it was BBC News, one of these sort of lifestyle reports. And they had this thing which sort of got my attention. And it was a gathering, it was on a Sunday. There was a congregation, I think it was tea and biscuits. There was nice singing, there was a speaker. And there was basically an interview with the two founders of this church, which I assumed. And it was a group in London, and it was called the Sunday Assembly. Now, here's the catch. It was church, but without God, okay? So it was set up by atheists, I think it's comedians, actually, who saw the benefits of church in the sense of community. They wanted all the trimmings, but without one key ingredient. And, yeah, God. And I personally find that really depressing. Now, I'm not, again, trying to get on my high horse here about sort of saying, us as Christians, we've got everything right, and we, as a group of worshippers, have the perfect model. But, you know, when I think about whether we get sometimes the mode of church right in this country, I don't know. I don't know whether it is always right to meet on a Sunday morning and have worship and then teaching. And I think sometimes we fall into traps, don't we? A little bit like other organisations where traditions or routine takes over. But there is one thing amongst all that where we can sort of go have a bit of a sort of to and fro about what are we doing right, what do we need to do better. The biggest thing that I always think, the most, you know, the thing we cannot question, the saving grace in all this, is no matter how clumsy we make things on a Sunday morning or as we gather in different groups, we are here for Jesus. Yeah? We might mess up, we might miss the mark in how gatherings need to be, but do you know what? If we're not gathering here for God's glory, then we need to stop, and we need to stop right now. And in all our human failings, you know, in all our mistakes, we can rejoice, can't we, in the fact that because of Jesus, because of what he's done, we can gather in his name. And we know that as we do, he's graceful, he's loving, he's merciful. And we can present, can't we? You know, Johnny said it before, we can bring our offerings. We can bring our praise and worship because it's right to do so. And there's a verse in John 4, which I think, again, just that focus of why we're here. Why are we gathering? What are we doing? Says, but the hour is coming and is now here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And it goes on into verse 24, which says, God is spirit, And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And as believers, as Matt said the other week, we are image bearers of Christ, aren't we? We are indwelt, for those who know and love the Lord Jesus, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And it's simple, isn't it? A Christian church without the Holy Spirit is dead. And a church without God was never alive in the first place. I had a look, actually, in the lead up to this to see if the Sunday assembly is still going. And I know there's branches all over the world. There's quite a lot in the major cities. And I saw that there was one in Manchester, and I think I saw their Facebook page, and I think during lockdown and all the other things in the pandemic, they were meeting online. And the latest announcement is that they're actually stopping their monthly gatherings. Now, again, I'm not here to be smug. I'm not here to make out that we're better than anyone else. There is enough empty church buildings around Chester for us to remain quiet on that. I think the one near us is going to be a hot yoga place soon, so make of that what you will. And other sort of church plants that have stopped because of numbers or just because of whatever, fallouts and all these other things that happen when we get human beings together in one place. But, you know, to sustain a group that has all the hallmarks of the church but without God, for me, it's just never going to succeed. It's just not possible. And, you know, I don't know the ins and outs of their individual stories, but I can imagine for many attending, you know, maybe there was a faith of some sort in the past. Maybe as a result of church, a church experience, they've been hurt or they've been rejected, or they might have even had questions that were significant but not answered at key moments in their lives. And my prayer for people like that who want to experience that community, who want to experience a sense of belonging, is that, but they're doing that by holding God's, you know, God at arm's length. I pray that they will encounter, you know, the true and living God. And I believe that those people are on that journey, and I pray that one day they will meet him, and they'll meet him in the real sense. Often the outward expression of church, you know, we will draw others in. But this is the key point. When we're looking out, we've got to get our internal focus right. We've said it before, but God is worthy of our praise. He alone is worthy of our worship, and we are not. His glory and honor is for him and him alone, and we cannot give it to another. Okay. In Exodus 20, verse 3, well-known verse, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." As the noise we make, as the world gets drowned out, we hear this eternal song of heaven, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory," it says in Isaiah. Our response needs to be, it has to be, doesn't it? We have to bow down in reverence to him. And we've got to rise those praises up to him and declare, it says in Exodus 15, I think this sums this up, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him." This is going to be an expression that we're going to be doing forever. As we worship, it is going to be of eternal value. And when that time comes, when we meet the Lord, this is going to be something we're going to be doing in heaven. And that's why we should enjoy it and embrace it. So how do we model this heart expression then? Let's think to a Bible hero, David. Now, we all know David, be a big, tall guy, Goliath. And often that is the focus whenever you hear preachers sort of say, there seems to be a focus on, oh yeah, he did this, and what is the giant in your own life? I'm not interested in that today. I'm thinking about what was said about David. It's said a couple of times, said in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's described as someone who God identified as a man after his own heart. It says in Acts, when Paul's talking about it, it says, "And when he'd removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." We know David was a worshipper. He was a talented musician. We knew that he was able to soothe King Saul with the harp. But we also know he wasn't perfect. We know about his life was full of brokenness and sin. His adultery with Bathsheba and even allowing her husband Uriah to get killed so he could be with her. But despite all these highs and lows, his focus was on God. Even after his failings, even after the sin he got himself into, he was always focused on him. And we see through the Psalms that were written, we see all aspects of David's walk with the Lord, his faithfulness, his servant-heartedness, his reliance on God and his delight in him and his longing to do his will. And I think that's the challenge, isn't it, for us? If you read the Psalms, you don't just get, you know, love songs and worship to God. You have heart cries and pain and suffering and agony, especially when the enemies are close by. And I think that's encouraging for us as Christians, that actually with God, we can speak and praise God and worship him, even in the storms of life. And as a result, we know David wrote some most amazing, beautiful songs ever written about God. And I'm just going to focus on just a couple, just read a few lines from them. Psalm 23, probably the most famous psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Psalm 8, it says, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, which is man, that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him. And finally, in Psalm 34, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes it boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. O taste and see that the Lord is good. And this leads me back to that thing I mentioned at the start about our outward expressions of our worship. We want others to experience the joys that we've had in our own salvation. We don't want others to miss out on meeting with Jesus and knowing him as Lord and Savior. So how can we do this practically? Very simplistic, but this is two thoughts I had. Firstly, we can invite people to church. We can invite people to church to taste and to see. Often, I know from speaking to some of my friends and family who are not believers, a lot of people have preconceived ideas of what church is. They're not sure how it looks like, especially around worship. One of the feedbacks we've had from our non-Christian friends and family when they visited the church over the years was how good the music is. Now, we're not talking about the technical side of it. We're not talking about, you know, how good someone did or didn't strum the guitar in time. But they always hear similar words. They talk about words like uplifting. They said, oh, it's so peaceful. It was joyful. We've got a friend who is a music professor over at the uni, and she came for Moses and Ezra's dedication. And she just said to me, now that is what worship music sounds like. And there's something, isn't there, about even people who are not of faith. They recognize something. They have had an experience of the Spirit. And when they speak words like that, the truth is declared. And even to the world, yeah, they see that there is a presence of God in true worship. What else can we do? Well, we can take our worship out with us. We can take it into our workplace, into our play, into our school. And don't panic, I'm not expecting people to turn up on the school run with socks and sandals and acoustic guitar, okay? But if we seek God in our worship in the week, as well as on Sunday, there is going to be a natural outpouring of worship and praise in our lives. It's going to be clear for people to see. They're going to notice it in the way we interact with them. It's going to draw people in. And it's because we are image bearers of Christ. It's significant, isn't it? As believers, we do have the Holy Spirit indwelt with us, and he radiates Christ. I often have a scary thought that, and an exciting thing at the same time, that for many people, you are going to be the only version of a Christian or the only version of church they're going to experience. And that is a huge responsibility, but it is also a massive privilege. I'm just going to finish by reading just a page from this book that I found really helpful. This is by a guy called Michael Griffiths, and it's a book called Take My Life. And I think this sums up what I was trying to communicate this morning. It says, when a man or woman comes to Jesus Christ, then their mouths seek to express something of the joy of belonging to him, and they begin to praise God. Thus, did the shepherds when they first saw the Christ child. So were the disciples when the Lord had ascended. So were all the first converts following their baptism on the day of Pentecost. And so was the man who had been lame and who'd now entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This is marvelous. And he had to jump to show what he could do. And his body and his mouth together were just expressing all they could of the thankfulness. The warmth of praise, often wonderfully, unstops and unfreezes the mouth. It's interesting to see how one thing leads to another, as in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. But it's not just enough to rejoice by himself. He must get others to join with him. So he cries, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." But then there are other people who do not seem to be able to do this. Presumably, this is because they've not had the same personal experience of this God who saves. So he invites them. "Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Happy is the man who takes refuge in him." He wants to share this with the youngsters as well. "Come, O sons, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." And then he goes on to instruct them about the proper use of the tongue in the words which the Apostle Peter later borrowed for the same purpose. That is to say, all the uses of the tongue seem to spring forth from its first unloosening. The living water wells up and rushes forth as praise, and then is channeled also in other paths of service for the Lord. If we want to use our mouths for God in a way that is pleasing to him, then praise is the place to begin. I found that so encouraging. And just to finish with, it is about reaching out to others. We don't want to just have this personal experience of worship with God. We've got to share it. We've got to let that joy and peace that passes all understanding. We need to allow others. And we know that in the world at the moment, more than ever, we are in a hurting world with so much confusion and trouble. And we need to speak truth and we need to speak life into those situations and to bring the author of life into those who need it the most. We're going to close in prayer. We're then going to have food for those who want to stay as well. Father God, we are so grateful that we can delight in you. Lord, you are the author of life, Lord. You are the beginning and the end, Lord. And we long to worship and praise you and give you the honor you deserve. Father, I pray as we go out this week, Lord, I pray that that song will be in our hearts, it will be in our minds, and it will be in our spirit, Lord. And I pray for encounters and opportunities for those who you are already working within. Lord, I pray for boldness for each and every one of us. I pray for wisdom, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that we will get the opportunity to share who you are, Lord, and bring those close to you. Just ask that in your precious name. Amen.